I don't feel like I ever, no matter how long, how old I get or how long I teach, I don't feel like I'll ever feel qualified to get up here and try to teach any of you. I don't know, have any of y'all ever heard of an imposter syndrome? Y'all ever heard of that? So, well, it's something I've struggled with my whole, like, I feel like I've always had it. I never feel like I'm, whether it's in church or in my personal life, I feel like it's something I've always struggled with. I never feel qualified. Like, I never feel like I know enough or am qualified to do anything. I, not only in church, like, teaching a lesson like this, I just don't feel qualified to do it. But then even in my personal life, too, like, even having kids, I've thought about this. Like, it's unbelievable to me that I'm old enough to be in charge of children. Like, that's, it just doesn't feel right, you know. I don't feel as old as I am. I'm 41, but I don't feel that old. You know, I remember here, it's been probably several years ago, but Talisa and I were on a vacation. We had the kids with us, and we were driving along somewhere. We were a long ways away from home, and I remember we just both kind of stopped and looked at each other, and we're like, you realize we are the adults on this trip? Like, we're the, you know, like when you're a kid, you know, your parents are with you, and like if you have a flat tire or there's an emergency, like they're going to be there to take care of it. But both of us just looked at each other like, we are the adults. If something happens, we are completely responsible, and it didn't feel quite right. But like I said, I don't feel qualified to get up here and do this, but just pray for me. Isaac asked me to do this a few days ago, I guess about a week ago, and I spent several days trying to think of what topic to do the lesson over. You'll probably be happy to know that I did rule out baptism pretty early on, so decided just to stay clear of that, of that topic. But I just a few days ago, I'd kind of narrowed it down to two or three things, but just a couple days ago, kind of settled on my topic. The topic tonight is going to be about encouragement versus discouragement. As Christians, I think all of us are, it's clear in the Word of God that we should be encouragers to those around us. And so we're gonna look a little bit into that. I think every person in the church, we're going to affect others one of two ways. We're either going to encourage others towards strength in the Lord, or we're going to be a discouragement. We're going to provide discouragement. So we get to make that choice. God lets us make that choice of how we're going to act towards others. And so we're going to talk tonight about some biblical examples of people who encouraged and people who discouraged, the kind of influence that God wants us to have on others. And then I'm going to close out with some practical things that we can do to become better encouragers for others. I don't think this lesson will take super long, so if any of you are wanting to go home and watch the Thunder, you might make it. I'm not sure if you'll make tip off, but it might be close. I always try to time myself, and I always figure like if I can make it last 10 minutes, that's kind of the minimum, and you know, keep it under 30 or so, I'm doing pretty good. So I don't know exactly how long it's going to last, but it shouldn't. It's a fairly short lesson. The first person that we're going to look at tonight as an example of someone who gave encouragement to others is Barnabas. If you have your Bibles, if you'll look in Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at several different sections of Acts, but if you'll look at verse 36 and 37, we're going to start there, and then we're going to move through the book of Acts, covering Barnabas quite a bit. In Acts 4:36, it says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The apostles literally renamed Joseph to Barnabas because he encouraged other people. Like his life, it was characterized by encouragement. And so I think there's a lot that we can learn from Barnabas. He has a very powerful testimony. If we aren't careful how we behave towards others, we can be Christians known for criticism, negativity, anger, division. But Barnabas became known for strengthening people. And I think that's what all of us need to try to do, especially in times you know, I know we've had some pretty deep discussions in our church lately, and there's been a little bit of I don't know if you'd say division, whatever you want to call it, but whatever it is, this is a time when we need strengthening more than ever before. So we need to be here. We need to strengthen each other. So we can see in verse 37 there, he sold land and helped needy believers. I think one of the things that we can learn from this is that encouragement is not always words. Sometimes it means action. Sometimes it means doing something. So sometimes encouragement doesn't require action at all. It doesn't require words at all. It can just be being there for someone. It can be being there in someone's time of need. We're going to read about that in a few minutes, but sometimes it is. It is something physical work. It's something, whether it's helping someone financially, it's visiting someone who's discouraged, helping carry the burden of others. You know, the Bible talks about that we should be bearing each other's burdens. Amen. And so that's something that we have to be intentional about. It's not just going to happen. If we just check the box off, come to church, sit in our pews and leave, we're not even going to know what other people's burdens are. So we need to seek that out, of how to find other people's burdens and how to help carry them. We can help by stepping in during hardship. We can learn that encouragement will often cost us something. It's not something that is always going to be easy, but it's something we're commanded to do, to be an encouragement to others. Acts 9, 26 and 27. I'm going to read that. It says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." After Saul was converted, after he was saved, believers feared him, and probably rightly so. You know, they knew of Paul's past. They knew that Saul had persecuted the church. But Barnabas, we see what he does here. He brings him to the apostles. He defends him. He testifies of his conversion. Most people saw Paul or Saul for his past, but Barnabas saw what God could make of him. And that's, we should all look for that in other people. A lot of people that come in these doors, me included, every one of us has a past. You know, of different degrees, different things. But that's not what we're looking for. We're looking at what God can make people into. So we should be there to be encouraging other people like Barnabas did. Acts 11, 22 through 25. I appreciate Silas for putting these up on the screen. I wasn't sure if we were going to have anybody tonight to do that. So I appreciate you, brother. Acts 11, verses 23 through 25 says, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Barnabas strengthened believers spiritually. True encouragement is not just like flattery or shallow positivity. Biblical encouragement points people towards Christ. And that's what he did there. And in those verses it said that, "And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." That's the purpose of us exhorting one another. That's the purpose of this encouragement, is to point each other towards Christ and the strength that he offers. So now we're gonna shift gears a little bit. We're going to look at some examples of discouragement. In the men's Bible study, this was the first thing when I was going through this that popped in my head, because we've just been talking about it recently. But in the men's Bible study, we've been studying through Nehemiah, and there's some really good examples of some people that provided discouragement in Nehemiah. So we're going to look at Nehemiah 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. We're going to see when Nehemiah was attempting to rebuild the wall, that these men mocked the work. In verse 1 it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So we can see the methods that people who discourage use in these verses. They ridicule, they criticize, they belittle, they create doubt. These people were not helping build. They were just there to criticize the ones who were building. That spirit still exists today. If we're not careful, we can all be guilty of that. It's something we all have to guard in our own lives that we don't use these same methods. It's easy to criticize from the sidelines. When I think about this, I can't help but think of, you know, in the fall, most Saturdays, I spend a few hours watching OU on the TV. And it's really easy for me to sit in my recliner, you know, with the pizza in my hand and drinking a Mountain Dew or something and watch those athletes on TV and criticize everything they do. You know, I cannot believe you dropped that pass that was thrown 50 yards downfield. I can't believe you couldn't chase down that guy and tackle him before he scored a touchdown. It's really easy when I'm sitting on the sidelines to criticize the one that are actually doing the work. We all have to be careful about that. When other people are doing work, we need to be there to exhort them and to provide encouragement. Another one, we're not going to turn there. There's too many verses, but we all know the story of Job's friends. You look at what happened to Job. He suffered tremendously. We know the story, lost his children, his animals, so many terrible things that happened to Job. His friends came to him, and at first they were somewhat helpful. They sat silently with him. They were there. Sometimes being an encourager is not about needing to find the perfect words. It's literally just being there for someone in need. When someone is going through a hard time, just being there for them can help. But unfortunately, that's not where they stopped. They started accusing, assuming, lecturing, condemning. They assumed that Job's suffering meant that he had committed some personal sin. They assumed that suffering was a direct connection to some sin that existed. Instead of comforting Job, they deepened his pain. They deepened the suffering that he was dealing with. I think a lesson we can learn from that is sometimes people don't need our speeches. We don't need to come up with amazing words to comfort people sometimes. We just need to be there for them. When somebody has had a loved one die or something bad happened to them, just go be there with them and just provide support. You don't have to. You know, I'm not great at coming up with amazing words, and I know a lot of y'all probably aren't either, and I worry sometimes, am I going to have the words to say if somebody was to ask me a question? But we don't always need that. You know, God can use us just our being there. He can use. Another one I want to look at is, on a little bit different subject, is Elijah's discouragement. Look at 1 Kings 19. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. I think there's a couple lessons we can learn from that. In 1 Kings 19, verse 1, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. We can see in this example that even great men of God can become discouraged. Elijah had just experienced victory at Mount Carmel. He had had his prayers answered. He had the fire that came down from heaven. He had this amazing victory that he had just had. Yet shortly afterwards, he fled in fear. He felt alone, and he wanted to quit. He wanted to give up. He just wanted to die. So quick this can happen. We can, you know, we're really bad about riding emotional roller coasters in our lives, and spiritual roller coasters as well, where we can have just the highest of highs and then the next day experience the lowest of lows. So we can learn from this that discouragement can affect anyone. So that there's no one here, regardless of how long we've served the Lord or how much we've served the Lord in the past, that is immune from discouragement. So when we offer encouragement, we need to do it to everyone. Sometimes faithful believers can become exhausted emotionally. They can become spiritually weary, fearful, overwhelmed. That can happen to anyone. It's no one's immune from it. In Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Words matter. The words that we say matter. A few words can strengthen someone, or they can deeply wound them. Sometimes words are more dangerous than physical actions in the way they can hurt someone. So a few examples of some encouraging words that I want to look at quickly is if you'll look at Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. Jesus knew some of the things that Peter was about to have to go through. He was about to go through a time of great discouragement. And in verse 31 it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Amen. Jesus knew that Peter was about to have some failures in his spiritual life, and he prayed for him. Jesus said that I prayed for you, Peter. Christ was trying to restore, to let Peter know that he was praying for him, and to stay faithful through the hard times he was about to have to deal with. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. This is Paul to new believers. He says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." The word edify here, it means to build up. Amen. Our church should be a place where people are strengthened. It should be a place where we comfort and edify one another, where we build up each other. It shouldn't be a place where we come and we feel drained after we leave here. We should all be trying to build up each other. So I made a list of a few things in my study that I think that might help us identify if we are being an encouraging spirit in the church or a discouraging spirit. So we're going to look at some of the marks of discouraging spirits and encouraging spirits. A discouraging spirit often focuses mainly on faults. It tears down others' efforts. It assumes wrong motives. It spreads negativity. It discourages workers. It rarely expresses gratitude. It constantly criticizes leadership or ministry. And sometimes people do these things with the idea that they're being discerning or strong or just being honest, when in fact they're hurting other people. And if we're not careful, all of us can be guilty of that. There's no one here that can hear that list and say, I'm immune from ever doing that. It can happen to each one of us. We have to guard ourselves. Some marks of an encouraging spirit or believer is they strengthen others spiritually. They speak truth with grace and love. They restore fallen people. They rejoice when others succeed. They look for ways to help. They point other people towards Christ. They help carry burdens. As we look through that list, we can see Barnabas did all of those things. Barnabas is such a great example of one who was an encourager. So what does encouragement do in a church? Hebrews 10, if you'll look there with me, Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Amen. church is, it's not a place to just attend. Like, this is not an activity that we do and we check that box off, you know, one time, two times, three times a week. It's not just an activity that we do and get to check that box. God wants us to have relationships with other believers. And that's one of the biggest blessings he gives us, is that we don't have to do this alone. We don't have to live our Christian lives in solitude. We get to draw strength and strengthen others. And he intends for that to happen inside the church. It's a place in the church where believers should strengthen one another, should help one another, and we should encourage faithfulness amongst ourselves. A church filled with discouragement becomes cold and divided. A church filled with encouragement becomes strong and joyful. We want that joyful presence here in this church. So I'm going to go over, towards the end here, I'm going to go over 10 practical ways to grow in being an encourager. The first one is to pray for God to make you an encourager. Amen. One of the things I appreciate as we've been studying through Nehemiah, we talked about it a little bit Monday night. When you see Nehemiah, anytime he's faced with an issue, the first thing he does is pray. Before he does anything else, he prays about it. And then he goes on building or whatever it is, whatever his task is. But the first thing he does is pray. If we want to be an encourager to others, we need to pray to God to make us one. We need to ask him to give us a heart that loves others and the creativity to know how to show it. We need to ask him to help us die to self-centeredness and to grow in a desire to build others up. This is convicting to me, because it's so easy for me to fall into this rut of self-centeredness where I'm so concerned about all the problems I have in my life. I don't really care about what everybody else has going on. And I'm just too overwhelmed with what I have to really concern myself with what everybody, with the problems others have. But that's not the way God intends it. God wants us, like I said before, to bear each other's burdens. And part of that is we've got to find out what each other's burdens are. Number two is to make encouragement a regular discipline in our lives. For some of us, encouragement comes naturally. For others, not so much. Maybe we need to set a reminder on our phones to reach out to others. So it's something that we're intentional about, that we don't forget to do it. Number three, pray for God to show you who to encourage. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to bring someone to mind that maybe needs encouragement. Maybe if you can't think of anybody off the top of your head, get the church membership directory, or you know, get a list and maybe the prayer list and on the bulletin, and go through it and look at those that may need prayer, may need encouragement. Send them a text message, send them a card, whatever it is. Number four is use scripture if you're able. Nothing is going to encourage like promises from God's word. As we read our Bibles, which we should all be doing daily, as we read our Bibles, when we see things that bring encouragement to us, make notes of it. You know, write that down. And then when you're speaking to someone else, and you're trying to encourage them, you know, look back through your notes and say, hey, this really encouraged me in a similar situation, and give them that scripture. Number five, be specific in what you say. Don't be generic. It's better to be generic than nothing, but at the same time, if you can think of specific ways to help encourage people, maybe you can praise someone that you see doing something. Maybe somebody stays after a meal and is helping clean up, and you can go up to that person and say, hey, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the work you're doing, or whatever it is. There's a million different things. If we just open our eyes and are intentional and look for it, we'll find things to be able to help encourage others. Number six, regularly encourage your pastor. I would extend this to the deacons as well. They have a hard job. God has placed them in leadership roles here, and we need to be encouragements to them. You know, we look for them constantly to provide direction and encouragement to us, but they need it as well. Just like Elijah went through a season where he had a lot of doubt and was ready to give up, the same thing can happen to our leaders here in this church. So we need to make sure we are encouraging them. Number seven, pray that God would create a culture of encouragement in our church. Amen. We want to ask God to make a church, to make our church a community that loves each other, in specific ways, in tangible ways. We want to be a church known for how much we love each other. That's our first love. That's our job here, is to love each other and to love our community, and to love all those we come into contact with. That's what we're supposed to do. We do that by encouraging, by sharing the gospel. You know, there's a lot of different ways we can do that practically, but it should all be on a basis of love. Everything we do here should have a basis of love. Number eight, be wise. It's kind of sad that this even has to be something we would discuss, but we need to be wise in the way we encourage. If you're a single man or woman, maybe it's not the best idea to be texting encouraging words to a married person of the opposite sex directly. Maybe you need to include their spouse in that, or vice versa. We need to be careful. We need to be smart about the ways we do it. It's sad that even has to be talked about, but that's just the facts. It's just the world we live in. We all need to have discernment and do things in the correct way. Number nine, be careful in times of weakness. When we're weak, that's when it's the easiest for us to be discouraging to others, when we're weak ourselves. People often say damaging things when we're tired, angry, frustrated, discouraged. We have to guard our spirit in times of our own weakness. And number 10, encourage people who are struggling. Some believers are exhausted, they're fearful, they're hurting, they're ready to quit. A simple word of encouragement may be more helpful than we even realize. Being that encouragement, you may not even know. Somebody comes in the church and they don't look any different than they do any other Sunday, but maybe they're really struggling that day. And if we can offer them words of encouragement, maybe that's all they need to turn it around in their lives. In conclusion, Scripture shows us that Barnabas became known as the son of consolation. That's an amazing testimony that I think all of us should strive for, to have that same testimony. Scripture also shows us people who mocked, criticized, discouraged, and weakened others. Every believer, every one of us, is going to have an influence one way or the other. And so we get to choose, like I said before, we get to choose if we're going to be encouragers or if we're going to be people that mock, criticize, discourage, all of those other things. Are we going to be people that help other Christians continue in their walk with the Lord or make their spiritual lives harder? We get to make that decision. Amen. The last verse I've got for you is Hebrews 3:13. It says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Amen. God commands each one of us to be an encourager to our brothers and sisters. Amen.